Now, Father, I don't have anything. And so if there's going to be any blessing, if there's going to be any teaching from you, from the Word, you're going to have to do it. I'm empty, and I ask you to fill me. I ask you to fill all of us. We ask that the Spirit of God would do such a work over this weekend that we would not get over it. That we would know that God has spoke to us through the Word using the weakest of instruments. Thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a story I'd like to tell you. But it would be the whole message to give you the... And I'm not ready to tell it. I would have to read it for you to get... It's a powerful, powerful story. So I've been back here. Lord, you want me to read this story or give this message? I guess we could put it to a vote. You never know what's going to happen with me around. And I'm back there. Well, Lord, a lot of this message is the same stuff that I just gave. A lot of it, a few more little insights and things. And I never done this before, just to give a story. But it has to do with the title of this message, and that is contentment in the home, to teach our children to be content. I think sometimes as they're little, and my hindsight is real good, we give these little kids choices when we should just give them what we want them to have, because we teach them to, especially like in food, you know? Think about that. So we don't like certain things because we were given a choice, and we probably decided we didn't like it before we even tasted it. Still don't like it. Maybe never even tasted it yet. But being content in the will of God. The first home, they were not content with what they had. And teaching our children to be content in whatever state we're in, because there's something inside of us that's born in contentment. Spurgeon said, "When home is ruled according to God's word, angels might be asked to stay a night with us and they would not find themselves out of their element." So we focused on God's presence, and this has to do more with the providence of God. And if I was to read this story, and I don't know if I'm ready yet to do a whole message on just reading you a story, maybe I'll crash in the message and go read the story. But to a godly home has to be according to the Word of God. And learning to live within the providence of God would help us to be content and teach our children that. I don't know if it was Benjamin Franklin or one of these great leaders. I can't remember. I'd listened to his life. But he was taught to be content with whatever food was put within him, whether it's hot or cold, whatever it was, just sit there and eat it. Isn't that something? Maybe you are like that. But key to a godly home, according to God's Word. Home is to be a position of authority. We've covered that. Adam and Eve were given a dominion, and they gave that up. I'm going to share something with you, if I make it all the way through this, about Abraham that I really never understood before until I really looked at what God said in His Word. And these great men of God, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they had their failures, but God still used them anyway, so there's hope for us that God would use nobodies and use men that are not perfect. But they were to subdue. That means to bring everything into subjection under them, to have dominion. And so God wanted to use them to have dominion and control over the whole world. And so of course they blew it. And we've inherited a lot of things in our lives. In Genesis 13, we're going to talk about contentment. We're going to talk about understanding the providence of God. We're going to understand a little bit about being content with the way God leads us. But when Abraham and Lot had a problem, they didn't have enough grass for their herds, there was a great principle that was given to us, and that was this. And I think this came through Hudson Taylor, and somebody maybe might have gave it to him. I remember Hudson Taylor said, God always gives his best to those who leave the choice to him. So sometimes we can throw over to our children for them to make choices that God has already told us to teach these children to be content with what's presented to them. So they learn not to be selfish and to get angry and upset and whatever when they don't get their way. We've got a whole world full of a mess with people that are not happy because they didn't get their way. And if they get their way, they're still not happy. They're just not happy. One man said, I remember one time about another man, that was never happy, always complaining, grumbling. And the guy that was observing him said, the problem with him is everywhere he goes, he takes himself. You get it? Some people have tried to move to another job or another place or another country or whatever to get away from the circumstances. It's just as bad where they go because they take themselves. And so God wants us to be content. And so Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And while he's there, he lost his family. We might look at a few things. And you are Bible people, you know all these things. And so I don't have to go into a lot of the scriptures. But sometimes we can put our family in a compromising situation, which is what Lot did. And to get what he wanted, and Abraham wisely said, you choose what you want. You go to right hand, I'll go to left. You go to left, I'll go the other way. That came out of wisdom, of trusting the providence of God. And so when we try to get what we want, like Ananias and Sapphira, they decided they wanted to have the influence and the testimony of being very generous and whatever, but they were going to be a little conniving about it and hold back some. And they could have held back whatever they wanted. That was up to them. But to put forth that they were giving all, they were not just content to be honest Christians. They wanted to put forth that they were very godly and very sacrificing at the same time, were really not. And so they lost their influence. Lot lost his. And I'll say some things about Lot here maybe. Before we get into four areas I want to talk about. Four things. But Abraham ended up having to rescue Lot. The first time he got down there and the kings came and captured him and his family. And then a second time, God had to get Abraham to pray for him, intercede for him. Then he went down and sent some angels down to get him out of the mess. But Lot sat in the gate, it said. That's supposed to be a place of influence. He sat in the gate, but because he compromised his position, and I don't think necessarily that was God's will for him to go live in Sodom. That was his choice. But he would sat in the gate, the scripture says in Genesis 19, 1 through 7, and a position of authority and a position of influence, but I don't think he had any influence there. And the fact of the matter of his compromising there, when the angels come to rescue him, the wicked men of that town, they were banging on the door, they wanted to get there, he offered his daughters. If that isn't wickedness. Now later on the scripture says in the New Testament that he was a righteous man, a godly man, but he lost a lot. And so he's attacked and the angels said, you got to get your family out of here. And his son-in-laws mocked him. And so basically, if we compromise, we find out the world is a dangerous place out there. And we need to be careful, fathers, with our daughters, where we let them work. The influence that comes upon them and our sons. It's just a dangerous world out there. And we can lose a lot. And if because employees are authorities, whatever, actually sometimes a Christian can have two heads. They can have a child, could have their father, but also they have a boss under them. And so it gets to be very ticklish and tricky and stuff in this world. It's dangerous work because the world doesn't care about godly standards and what's good. But anyway, his sons-in-law mocked, and then he's getting his, I guess I ought to go back there, if we're going to talk about it. He's finally getting out of there, and let me read you this verse in 1926. Well, 14, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his son-in-laws, so they're not going to go. And 15, and when the morning arose and the angels hastened, they're in a hurry to get him out of there. Lot saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. This is why it's very important for us to be careful, because we can be consumed in the iniquity of the world. And then listen to this in verse 16. And while he lingered, the men laid a hold upon his hand. They just had to drag him out there and his wife. So we need to be careful. If there's areas that we don't linger too long, we make the right decisions and understand the providence of God will always be leading us to protect ourselves and our families. But while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, upon the hand of his wife, upon the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. 17, another great statement. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. You wouldn't think when they are told not to look back that that was significant. But it was very significant. It's very significant for this reason. When his wife looked back in 26 from behind him, she became a pillar of salt. So there's dangerous things in this world. He lingered. Why would he linger? Wouldn't you want to be getting out of that place? Wouldn't you want to be getting... Why did he linger? The angels are saying they're going to destroy this place. God's going to destroy this place. He says, get out of here. But he's lingering. So we need to be careful that we don't hang around too long with something God's telling us to do. And he's leading us. But his wife looked back. I looked up the Hebrew word on that, and it has to be in the area of to regard with pleasure. She's looking back. Oh, all the malls and all of the wonderful shopping and all the gold and the fashions and everything. Whatever. She doesn't want to leave Sodom and Gomorrah. She didn't want to leave Sodom. Just, and also it means to look intently. Not only just glancing back, but she is really all the stuff that she's being made to let go of. One of my preacher friends that was involved with us in revival years ago, and we had revival in 85, and he ended up moving down with us, and we ministered together for several years in that church and then also another church. He taught me this lesson to hold everything with open hands, because whatever we try to grab can become an idol. If God wants to take it, let him take it. And so, Lot was a problem to Abraham. And we're going to learn something about that in a minute. And all the immorality back there, his daughters learned immorality, and then, of course, they did bad things with their dad, and they ended up with the Moabites and the Edomites. All this stuff. And so there's consequences. We need to be content with the will of God, and we're going to learn some things in these four areas. First area is the command. God gave commands to Abraham and Adam and Eve, commands these. That means to be a charge, and to be in charge. Matthew 7:29, for he taught them as one as having authority. In the New Testament, the command would be the idea of being authority. So the command. They were commanded to have dominion in the garden, and they failed. And they lost. They were to have dominion. But now today, for us to have dominion, we have to fight for it, because the devil has the title deed of the earth. But at the cross, Jesus defeated him and snatched back the title that was given to him by Adam and Eve. But he's given us some time. And so we have a warfare going on. We have to fight to be in control. And also, we really need to learn, I'm not focusing in on prayer this time, but we really need to learn to handle everything with prayer. As I said last night, whatever we don't pray about, we're going to be responsible for, but to do it. So in the New Testament, this word was for authority. It's the word for power and ability. And out of this heaven authority, the disciples did miracles. Jesus did miracles and different things. God said this about Abraham, for I know him, that he will command his children, that he will be in charge. Now, the devil's always hanging around wanting to get in and be in charge and be the influence and do this. And he can do powerful things. He's not, he's only one person. He can only be one place. But he's got his workers, and so it's a battle. And the enemy fears us. And it's our duty to make the enemy fear us. Just like when we had revival years ago and in 1985. And I didn't know much about this, and thank you for bearing with me when I share stories with you. I've already shared. I don't have a memory like Keith Daniel. But probably all the experiences he's had. But when this one Indian girl, and God had been working, that night had been powerful. We'd met with the high school students two nights, and the second night they were over at the church. We were talking to the leaders of the high school, the football captains and all these guys, sharing Christ with them. The power of God was working. And one of these kids just would not give his life to Christ. He ended up getting killed 2 weeks later. But it was a powerful night. I didn't get home till about 2 in the morning. And about 5:30 in the morning, there's somebody banging on the door. And you can go out there and open the door, and this Indian girl runs in and runs around the house. And we finally get her corralled. We call the police. My wife's cousin comes. He's the police. We're in her hometown there that was north of the ranch where they went to school and everything. Anyway, we sat there, and she kept saying, I'm afraid of you. I'm afraid of you. I'm afraid of you. I didn't know what I know now. But I said, why are you afraid of me? I've never seen you in my life. And I said, do you know Jesus? And then she'd just go into, she didn't like that at all. Just didn't like it. And finally, I think the police took her off. And I didn't know that was a demonic attack. Out of all the houses in town, why did she come to our door? So the enemy is going to try to get in. He's gonna, one of the things we learned and when we traveled around the country and did revival ministry stuff is the enemy usually told on himself on what he was up to. By the amount of opposition we got, my friend Wes, he was the intercessor, and boy, his family would take some powerful bangings. So the enemy tells on us, but we gotta take authority over him all the time. Like one of the pastors in our fellowship when he first started doing this, in this area, talk about people getting thrown across the room, and then he learned to just go in and take authority over the demons and get them to leave and get them free out of these people and stuff. And so we are to be in dominion and authority. We're to be in charge. And we got to be careful. It is a real hard battle. It can be very, very ugly sometimes. I've asked myself this question, why was there so much power in the early church? And there seems to be so little power in the church today. But one thing we know is we've really compromised a lot. And because of the professing church, Christians compromising it, the world has, they may see you and whatever, but they just associate you like other normal professing Christians. So the only way is they really get some close contact with you and see that you're different. Otherwise, in their mind, all Christians are alike. And so I believe the early church had a lot of power because their homes were mostly right. The children were under submission to their parents. They were taught to honor their parents. And they were pretty much in order. Now, when the gospel went to Corinth, these guys were a mess. Their families were a mess. Their lives were a mess and everything. And Paul really had his work cut out for them. You know, you go to 1 Corinthians 11, you have to teach them about headship and stuff that the early church, they understood this because it was mostly all Jewish. So I wrote out this principle. The gospel was strong because the churches were strong, and the Christians, the churches, they were strong because their homes were strong, and their homes were strong because Christ was the head of the home. When they got saved, And they were just accustomed to right order and procedure. Now we're so messed up many times. So many places, things are out of order. And I got a few stories in this area going around and preaching in churches. I've preached probably in a dozen and a half states. And I've got some favorites that I like. One of my favorites, and you've heard this one probably too, is my mom and dad's pastor had resigned. Actually, he was run out of the church by a man in the church who's trying to control the church. Did for years. And this pastor is very godly, very humble, very meek. He was just Jesus. He's just full of compassion and love, and he went to be a chaplain. And he's still alive. He'd got us to preach in this church. One of these little Baptist churches down in the south, and the kids would play their violins and stuff. And I'm up in the pulpit. You remember this one? Maybe it's a new one. Anyway, I'm in the pulpit just sort of looking around, and here comes this woman down the aisle. And I'm not kidding you. She was coming like this. And you just want to get out of the way. The pastor was over here. And I thought, uh-oh. Here's the church boss. And she doesn't know what's going on. She comes right here. She took a 45-degree angle for the interim pastor. There, she said, what is going on here? I said, uh-oh. He forgot to tell her. Checked with the boss what he's doing. He got us to lined up. And he said, told us he'd invited us to share. He'd get us into churches. And had another, my former pastor, he'd get us into churches. And that is a problem in a lot of churches, especially in the South, I don't know how it is up in this area, where the women have been given authority to be in charge. And whoever's in charge gives the commands. And he forgot to check with the church boss, whatever. But that's one reason the pastor probably wasn't there anymore. He was run out. And that's one reason churches die and shrivel up and everything, because the wrong person's in charge. So we always have to have proper authority. And the early church, when they got saved, the apostles and the elders and the brethren, if you'll notice in the book of Acts, they worked together. They worked together when they... is because they had been taught that the men were to be in charge. And the beginning back there, when Eve, and I'll share something about that in a minute, she took charge without checking with Adam what she's going to do. It got us into this problem, and I'll share something about Adam in a minute about that too. But so here we are. Who's in charge in the home? If Christ is over a church and He's in charge and the Holy Spirit is working, things are going to be peaceful, it's going to be powerful, and may not necessarily grow. A lot of our good, godly churches just don't grow much anymore. And it's a problem. We've got that too. We've seen some growth in the last few years. But it just seems like the ones that have the drums and the shows and the entertainment have just parking lots full of people. You can come to our little church and just got a few people there and stuff, you know, about like you, I imagine. But let's see if there's something in this area. So that's the command. We need to be in charge. And then, of course, whoever's in charge, there's going to be consequences. Right order, right one in charge, we're going to have good consequences and negative. And so Adam and Eve were there. Adam was given the charge to be, and so Eve jumped in there, and they lost some things. They lost some things. Here's five things they lost. They lost their spiritual hearing. This is why the unsaved man, the natural man, doesn't receive the things of God, because they're spiritually discerned. They don't have it. They can't hear. And so here's three things they did. When they sinned, and I'll share about Adam in a minute, how did they lose their spiritual hearing? First of all, they resisted the will of God. God had told him His will. You can eat any tree in the garden, but there's one tree. That was God's will. Don't eat of that tree. So they resisted the will of God, and the result was shame. Whenever we resist the will of God, usually something bad comes out of that. And then second, they rejected the Word of God, and then that led just flat to sin. And so they rejected the will of God, resisted the will of God. First of all, this is the way our little children, they're going to resist first of all because they don't want to quit playing in the sandbox. They want to keep playing. Mommy says, now come in, Junior. And so there's going to be a resistance. So we have to get a hold of this thing early in their life because when they get to be 18 years old and they're still resisting, you're going to have a rebel. And so we raise rebels by helping them understand, now you just don't resist mommy. You have to understand there's going to be consequences if you resist. And then there comes the next step of rejecting. Well, they just won't come. And maybe you would identify with this. When I was a little kid out playing, the moms would stick their head out the door and call for Johnny or Bobby or Susie or whatever at lunchtime. And maybe we'd be playing and my mom would call out, Donnie, lunch. And we would just keep playing. You ever done that? Your kids ever do that? They don't. Your kids are perfect. I know. Anyway, pretty soon you hear a little bit holler, higher decibel. Then finally, when you hear your full name, Donald Percy Corville. Percy's my dad's name. He was French. He had Pierre and Percy and these things. I gotta go, guys. You know, I was being trained not to obey. Boy, if she said, Donnie, lunch, and I didn't come, and she come out there with them lilac book switches and just start tearing into my little legs, I would learn, first call, boy, it's going to get hot if I don't go now. But we train our children to disobey. And it starts with resisting the will of God, then they're going to reject it. And then not only the next thing is Adam and Eve relinquished the way of God. And this is how sometimes our children go astray. They don't go our ways because we have not taught them that they can't resist and they can't reject. And that was the next thing. They relinquished the way of God. And so you had shame, you had sin, and then they had slavery. And people end up in slavery because of this. So that was the first thing. Their spiritual hearing was affected when they fell in the garden. And if we lose our hearing, we can't hear. You can't hear if you were deaf and you were driving, and say you were speeding a little bit, and you were and you were driving along, and the police is back behind honking hard, and the lights are blinking, and you're just going along having a good time because you can't hear. Finally, you look in your rearview mirror. Oh, and so you pull over, and guess what? You hear on the loudspeaker, well, you don't hear what he says. Get out and put your hands on top of the car. You don't hear that. Next thing, you see a gun pointed at you. You look in your rearview mirror, and the guy's got a gun pointed at you. You can get in trouble, couldn't you, if you can't hear. So this is what happened. We're in trouble. We can't hear. So they're in trouble. They had shame, sin, and they ended up being slaves. The next thing I have in the progressing there of losing hearing, they lost discernment. And that's what happens if we don't teach our children to hear and to respond, then we'll lose discernment. And I thought about this with Isaac. How come he could not discern Jacob? Felt his hand. What was Esau, a bear? I mean, to put a lambskin. And he knew his voice was not Esau's. How did, this is sort of baffling to me. You know, that I may feel thee. Well, feel some more. Feel his face. You know, whatever. But to feel his arm. Esau must have been a hairy old bear to get deceived like that. But spiritual discernment is lost. And so here, this family, they lost their God at home. The boys are fighting and you got envy and all this. And Esau's going to kill him and all this. And Jacob runs off, you know the story. And for 20 years later, and finally comes back anyway. Here's something. they were tempted to not be these three things. To resist the will of God and to reject the word of God. They knew what to do. Isaac, I think, knew that the younger was to get the blessing and all this. And it's just a real mess. But spiritual discernment, and we could go into a lot of other stories about that. But they lost their home. The will of God, and the Word of God, and the way of God. So whenever we resist the will of God, and then we'll just reject it, and then we lose God's way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we have to be very careful we don't lose our hearing. We're not, my sheep hear my voice. That's one of the things that we need to teach our children is how to hear God in their spirit. Once they get saved, to listen to what God is saying in their spirit. And it's very difficult. It's a very discipline. In the morning when I wake up, as soon as I get my brain scrambled out and figure out where I am and whatever, for a little bit, I'll just try to be still and see if I can hear God's voice. Or get in the Word and say, God, do you have something for me? So we need to teach our children not to resist the will of God and to reject the Word of God, because they're going to mess their lives up. They'll miss the way of God. The other thing, the spiritual hearing, spiritual discernment, and we could go into all other things. Matter of fact, I was preaching in, I think it was in Michigan, right next to Indiana, in a church. I won't name the church or whatever, and I was there twice. And I'd shared a couple times in a Life Action ministry there. But I was in this church, and I stayed with the pastor. And he had a son that was a rebel. And I would argue with him back and forth. He was arguing for rock music and whatever. God saved me out of that stuff. But how wonderful it was and everything. I'd share scripture with him. No, it's not. It's from the devil. And the kids, the kid was just a rebel. And it was just such a grief to see this, and it was just a really challenge. He ended up dying. I don't know how long he ended up dying. It was just, and I'll never forget that place, because we were near Notre Dame, and the pastor took me playing golf. It was one of the things I did as a kid growing up, played golf, golf, tennis, swimming, everything. But I'll never forget that, because he was in a hurry to play this game of golf. And when I play golf, the ball goes that way, and then it goes that way, and I play 2 days to do one day, But I remember when he got back, I dragged this golf bag around. I said, man, he was just in a hurry, because he was on a schedule and everything. And I emptied, I looked in there, and that bag had 25 extra golf balls in there. It had baggage and weight. But I've often thought about this. This pastor somewhere along lost his son. Maybe he was so organized through his life, he just missed his son. And we've had some tears with a couple of our children too. And just sometimes we're not paying attention. And we're not quite as discerning as we should be. You listen, I've got something back here from that father. I got it somewhere. Here it is. I hadn't thought about this. Winning children's trust by understanding their needs. And he shared these things. He's the one that didn't want company to come over. And he learned the hard way some of these things. And he put down learning how to understand our children and our wives through our misuses of our gifts and the character qualities of their gifts. And so he said, number one, learning how to understand them to see through their eyes. So learning to see what your children see. My wife was more merciful and tender and whatever, and I may not feel at all, so I need her. I need her giftings to help balance me out. So learning to see through their eyes and watch how they respond, watch how your children respond to different things. You learn how they approach certain circumstances and their character qualities. It's not only are we teaching them to learn, but we're learning. And we're learning about ourselves, because we see ourselves in them, and then we don't want them to be like us, because, how it was with us. But learning how to be receptive of children. Learning, he said, the principle of acceptance, accepting them for who they are. And so he said, the truth is, I had never really received his children in the way that God wanted them to and accepted them the way that God had made them, because we're not all made the same. And so learning to accept each other. This is why God has put the body. We're not all to be the same. And so we need each other yet. You know, you don't think you need your big toe until you lose it and you realize, wow, I needed that. It keeps you balanced. So just, he said he sat down with his children and he finally, after God was dealing with him, and he told him, I need you, Cindy. And he said that God has been showing me something that I am excited and grateful and I want you to know. And he went into that. But he had to learn some of these things a hard way, as sometimes we do. Let me keep going here. Spiritual hearing, spiritual discernment. And then the next thing is they just had lost they lost spiritual life. They just lost spiritual life. I remember I was preaching in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. I'd shared in, I think, five places there 1 week. And I stayed with a pastor and then met him through revival ministry up in Canada, I think, at some meetings up there. And I went in there, and he had a rebellious son also. But this man, God had taken him through the ringer. But he had met Jesus, and he'd come out free, and he'd come out happy and everything. He had taken that church from 300 to 50. Did I share about him? 300 to 50. That's church growth. He was a real blessing to other churches in the town. But that town had something going. If they went to another church, they couldn't get into that church. And he took me around to some pastors. And he confessed to some of the pastors of his envy and jealousy and stuff. And told them what God had done for him. He took me around. But the churches wouldn't receive until they found out what was going on. Now, most churches don't do that. But they were sort of doing that in that area. Very wise to do that. And I thought, wow, here's a man that God... He had a lot of damage, and the evangelist, I was checking things out for the evangelist through the meetings. I said, maybe we better find a neutral turf for these meetings, because it's been pretty bad around here. And we did. We went over to another church, and that pastor was just a piece of humble pie. But the place was just full of people. a Bible church, and just he was just so humble. Both those men are now dead. They've all both gone to be with Jesus. But not understanding each other, we just destroy. And so spiritual life was lost. Someone said Satan's chief aim is to get between the soul and God and switch man's confidence to himself. And by not being content with what God leads us into and his providence and everything. Here's another thing. They lost their spiritual life. Let's see if I had anything. God has said, thou shalt surely die. And God doesn't lie. They died. They didn't die physically. Later on they did. And they tried to cover their sin and all these things. And so spiritual life was lost. And if we went, I might go back over to a verse in the New Testament. Just read it. You know all these things. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all had sinned. So we can't pass it off. I'm a sinner because Adam and Eve had sinned. No, if you'd been there, you'd done the same thing. We ate of that fruit. And so you need to understand that you're going to be accountable for your own sin. And if you're not saved, God's going to hold you accountable. He's going to say, I died for you on the cross. My son died for you. I came down, took on a human body as God and died on the cross for your sin. Why didn't you surrender your life to me? Why you tried to do all these things? You went to church, did all these good things, and think I would be pleased with you? No, I'm not pleased because you wouldn't. How come you were not content with what I did for you for your salvation? You better be happy with what God did for you for salvation. Because when you spend eternity in hell, you're not going to be happy with yourself. You know you're going to deserve to go there because you rejected God's gift. So losing spiritual life is a serious thing. You've got to get spiritual life back before you're going to get to heaven. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, leader of the Jews, when he came to him, he wanted to know how to get to heaven. And Jesus said, you've got to be born again. You're spiritually dead. You need to be born spiritually so you have a spiritual life. And here he is, the leader of the Jews. And he didn't understand basic principles, which were taught in the New Testament. The gospel is taught through the Old Testament. But he said, you must be born again. Now here's an interesting thing that I learned about Adam. And this could be my opinion, and it probably is. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Just that one statement, I've come up to this conclusion myself. Eve ate of the fruit, and of course we just don't know. We wasn't there. But that she ate of that fruit probably didn't check with Adam. Now, if he was there, he'd be responsible because he didn't stop her. But when she offered fruit to him, he chose to eat it. And he knew if he did, he would be disobeying God. And what I believe is he chose to die with Eve. He chose. It says that he was not deceived. The woman deceived was in the transgression. And so Adam was the type of Christ. He chose to go and be with Eve. And this is the type of Christ, that Christ chose to die, be identified with us. He was going to be identified with Eve. It's just a little story. And I may be reading into this, but that's just how I see it, because Eve was deceived and he was not. And so I believe he chose to die with Eve, and then God shed some blood, covered them with skins, because they were naked trying to use the fig leaves. But let's talk about another thing. Let's talk about compromises in our lives, and so easy to do this. Here's the thing about Adam. If I read my Bible correct, and I think I've got it correct, let's see if I can go back over to Genesis 13. When God told, what was it, Genesis, where 13:10. No. Well, I didn't mark it down, so it's back in. It's in here. Anyway, when God told Abraham to leave Ur of Chaldees, and you probably got it there. But anyway, he told him to leave his family. 12:1. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, I will bless thee and make thy name great and all this stuff. But he said kindred. When he took Lot with him, I think that was a violation of the will of God. Because he took, and I don't know what the circumstances were, except that Lot was left fatherless. But anyway, he took him with him. And I think that was a compromise, myself. Because all Lot ever did was cause him trouble. So wherever area we compromise, we have to watch with our children. It's going to cause trouble. This is the law of sowing and reaping. Lot was just trouble. And, he had to rescue Lot and do all this thing and intercede for Lot. Compromises have consequences. Lot, of course, he had offered his daughters to sodomites. He lost his wife and immoral and all this stuff. But here's what Adam and Eve lost. I just listed these things. They lost their influence when they sinned. They didn't have the influence. So when we compromise as Christians, we lose. We lost their influence. They lost their testimony. Lot lost his testimony by his compromising and going in there. They lost their intimacy with God. He'd come in the cool evening. They lost the luxury of their garden house and joy and peace and all these things. So we need to be careful that, and it's a real challenge, that we would teach our children to be content with God's will. And if they won't be content with our will, they won't be content with God's will. So if we got to do it when they're young, it's really a battle. It's a chore, because they're going to be just like us. They're going to want to do what they want to do when they want to do it. And so it's a real challenge for us as parents. Now let's just do some considering. That was compromises, and we can go all over the place on that. But let's just consider some things here in concluding. I have long conclusions, so don't get excited. But I'll try not to make it too long here. Number one, God wants the godly separate from the ungodly and Satan. The same day Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone. And Jesus taught this in Luke 17:29. I just want to pick up this one thing that Jesus said in Luke 17:32. He said, remember Lot's wife. He used that, remember Lot's wife. So with our children, raising our children, we have to be very careful. This is a highly dangerous world, especially with these things around. It's highly dangerous. Kids, A lot of kids know more about this thing than I do. They know how to get in there. It's a highly dangerous world for our children to be raised up in. And so God wants us separate from ungodly and from Satan and those type of things. And hopefully you were not raised in an atmosphere like I was. With TV, we went to movies, and it didn't help me. And all the lust that's drilled in and all this stuff, it doesn't help you. So it's a real challenge to keep your kids separate, but also at the same time to keep their heart and not let them get drawn and to be lingering and looking back. So the best thing, and it's just really a challenge to us to have their heart right. My son, give me thine heart. And here's something practical that we could teach our little ones. When they want to do something or go somewhere, I know one of my grandsons, he had a birthday here a few weeks ago, not too long ago, and he's homeschooled, and they have one day where they go with other kids and they teach together. But he said he was invited to go have a sleepover. And I thought, oh, be careful. Be careful. All kinds of dangers there if you go spend a night with other friends. It might be fine. They are all homeschooling families. But it's just too many dangers out there today. And so here's something about this. When we are tempted, and the temptations come, and we have to discern, they're usually always away from God, or the ways of God. So we teach our little children, you know, this would not be the best thing to do. There might be some danger there, and then we give them another option. Hopefully be better or so. But he tempts us away from God. It was through covetousness that Adam and Eve were tempted. It's through covetousness that Satan offered the world to Jesus. And so, of course, covetous is idolatry. I have trouble with some words because of being raised up, I slurred and had all this southern stuff. When I went to Bible college, one of my good friends was also the professor. He would stick me in a corner to give my speeches and tell me to over-enunciate my words. I had trouble, you know. Even today, you may not notice it, but I may say instead of the, D, from that influence in my past. And so what happens in our youth and whatever will carry on into our adulthood. This is just, you know, me. But with our little ones, we have to be careful. I'm just using that as an illustration, that just little details. Now, my teacher picked this up. You just can't be a preacher and be all the same thing. The angel come down from heaven. The angel came down from the heaven. Yeah. You may not catch it, but he got it. And I always had to get permission to give my speech longer because I'd go over time. Actually, we'd preach. Okay, so God was left out of their decisions, and God in mercy restored them. And here's the third thing in making some comments here in closing. First one is we've got to separate from the ungodly and from Satan. The second thing, the devil knows he tempts us away from God. And the third thing in concluding statements is to consider God himself. And I have little children, they're so precious. A little guy back here, I try to get a smile at him, and you know, to teach them that God is always present. That will help. You know, God sees all that we do. And if God is present in his home, here's some things. I've got five things. Then I'll be done on this. Almost. The presence of God, we should teach our children desire for God. Desire to know God and how great he is, how good he is. And just give them, David said, my soul, after God, he's seeking God, out there taking care of sheep, just getting to know God. And so to create desire, because desire's all around us. You know, I was given a lot of temptation for wrong desires being raised up in the world. My mom and dad did the best they could. My dad was a Roman Catholic and saved out of that. And so they did the best they could with us. I'm not criticizing them at all. And it takes time to get to know our children. It takes time, and it's just really is hard, but it's challenging. But also, we need to keep it simple. They are simple. They trust, and just some of our church life around, and you know about it and stuff, is so complicated. We got programs, we got building programs, we got methods and organizations and all kinds of activities and stuff, and a lot of our professing Christianity, and the spiritual life is thin, just really thin. So we need to be careful that we're not too busy, we don't get into the barrenness of busyness in our lives. And holiness is developed by deepness and by desire to know God. So we need to beware of the barrenness of a busy life ourselves. And it's really challenging because I know it can be, you're busy people. We can create our own prisons by fulfilling our own desires. And then pretty soon the thing that we were wanting has us. And these things. If I give you the illustrations on all this stuff, we'll be here a long time. But His presence sorts priorities. His presence creates desire. You know, Paul said, I might know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering. The more he got to know God, the more he wanted to be with God. It's just the way it was. And I think I just remembered a story. It might be good to close in up on this. And if I don't forget it, I'll say a few more things. About a man that really had a desire to worship God. It takes time, simplicity, his presence sorts priorities. His presence sorts our priorities. I'll say this. I'm drawn to deals. I got to be careful. We just switched our phone service. I got five of us on this phone, another phone service, because we get a good deal with a new phone. And our phones are getting old and wore out. But it's been so complicated, I wouldn't do it again. Besides, I don't get internet up here on this. I can text and call, whatever. But we just need to try to leave things simple. His presence sorts our priorities. And I wanted this. Oh, it's a great deal. Okay, we're getting this. But we need to be careful because here's the way the devil works. He's going to offer a deal to you. And you're going to maybe compromise and whatever. Remember the story about the Arab that sold a house to this couple? He gave him a deal. You remember that one? Okay, gave him a great deal. And when it just about ready to close the deal, he said, oh, by the way, there's one thing in the contract. I want this one nail in the hall. They thought, oh, we're getting a great deal on the house, but he said, just it's my nail. That's all. Everything's yours. I said, okay, we'll do it. So they're in there a few months later, and he comes in one day and he knocks. He said, I just want to hang my hat on my nail. Okay, so he hangs his hat. Comes back a few weeks later, I want to get my hat. Hangs his hat, gets his hat, and goes. And he comes back later, he hangs his coat. And then a little bit later, he comes in there, and he's got a dead carcass of an animal, and he hangs it on the nail. And you know the story. They had to leave their house. And nobody's going to buy it but that Arab. So we watch out for deals. Watch out for temptations of the enemy to come in on us. But his presence also means power and miracles and God to work and provide in different things. And we need to teach our children to understand circumstances that happen around us and watching the providence of God and working with God. There was a man that came to our church years ago. He was J.O. Grooms. He was Jerry Falwell's soul-winning pastor. And he came out to our house for lunch, and he just really loved people, loved to lead people to the Lord and share the gospel. And a guy ran out of gas on the corner. God put us on corners. So many years we live on corners. And this guy asked for gas. I picked up right now. I know what you are wanting to do. And he said, can somebody, I need to get some gas. We're just 3 miles from town. I said, I'll tell you what, you just stay here. I'm going to go get you some gas. I knew by the time I got back, he would know the gospel and maybe get saved. And sure enough, I got back, he'd received Christ as his Savior. Teach our children to understand the presence of God in the circumstances that are going around on us. So his presence means power. His presence means that the enemy's going to try to penetrate. So we always have to watch out and not go after things like Achan. And his presence guarantees his providence and different things. Let me say this. Have a vision for your children. Have a vision for them to know the Lord, to be saved, these type of different things. I want to close up with this little story on teaching our children to love God and desire God and to worship God. I shared this, and I may have in my last message, I'm not going to always be just right on the family and raising children. My last message probably tomorrow evening will be on another subject. It will fit in with everything. And I think I had this story in there. But it was about an Australian. His name was Tom Walton. And it's a great lesson to teach our children to worship God. But Tom, he was he just one of these horn-rimmed glasses. He went into the, I think this was World War II, I think it was. Maybe one. One when Oswald Chambers was in Africa. Yeah, they were down fighting. So it's an old story. Anyway, he got saved. And guys make fun of him and everything because he got saved. But he became a hero, right, in the first battle. And everybody had a lot of respect for him. But he got saved and he loved Jesus. And they had these battles and they fall out for to line up for parade and get inspected and all this. And he had a habit in the morning of just worshiping God. So one morning he didn't show up when the bugle played. And they went back after him. Hey, Tom, come on. He said, I didn't hear. I was just, you know, and the sergeant asked, what's going on with you? You're known as Christian. They called him Christian. Christian, this isn't like you to just, I'm sorry, sergeant. I was just worshiping my beautiful Lord Jesus. And it happened again. I'm sorry, I didn't hear the bugle, I didn't hear nothing. I'm just worshiping my beautiful Lord Jesus. I just love him. He said, I'm just on my knees, I just don't hear anything. I don't hear the guys. And then it happened again. And he said the next time, and so he took him up to the colonel. He had to go up to the colonel. And his colonel said, soldier, this is not like you. You're known as Christian. And he said, I'm sorry, sir. I just I'm caught up with worshiping my wonderful Lord Jesus. So if we could get our children to wonder, to just to worship Jesus and know how wonderful he is. You know what happened to him? The scripture said that all of a sudden in a battle he was not. He was killed. He was gone. And the story went on that these big old tough brave soldiers, they just wept like babies at his funeral. He had that powerful testimony because he worshiped Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Lord, have mercy upon us and help us to end up being like Tom, to just know our wonderful Lord Jesus. Help us to raise our children, our grandchildren to know you. It'll help them to make it through life. Father, you know how hard it is down here. We're challenged, we're stretched, we got too much work, we're too busy, we got family issues, and we got financial issues, health issues, and all kinds of things. But help us to never forget to just worship our beautiful Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for our sins. Thank you for forgiveness. For you know we fail you and we sin so many times and we wished we wouldn't. But someday we will not be here. Those of us that know you. And again, any that don't know you, I pray that right now they would give their heart to Jesus. They would trust you to be their Savior. Thank you. In Jesus' name.